Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Brian.
We're continuing in our series, and this morning is the third lesson that we're looking at in the parables. And for this particular series, we said that we were going to look at the parables of Jesus in a new way, or maybe in a slightly different way. We're looking at them in their context, and we're asking these questions. Why did Jesus tell a given parable at a particular time? What were the events leading up to the parable that he told? Who were the parables addressed to? Who or what were they primarily about? And most important, what was Jesus trying to teach the listener when they heard the parable? This morning, as we look at the parables of the Lord Jesus, their meaning and their context, I'd like to look at three parables, a triplet of parables, if you like. And these are three very familiar parables, and they're grouped together in Luke chapter 15. And although these parables are quite different, they tell the same spiritual truth. Something was lost, and in the parable it is found. The loss of this something caused great concern for its master. And when the lost item was retrieved, there was great joy. These three parables are, of course, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son. And all these parables speak to us about people. Now, that's obvious in the parable of the lost son, but in the first two, the Lord Jesus compares these lost items to a sinner that repents. These are three distinct but related stories. Some scholars believe that these three parables were one in the original manuscript, and in the Gospel of Luke, they're grouped together as one. They're related in this respect. All were lost, all were found, and there was celebration and rejoicing when they were restored. A trilogy of parables with a common theme. They teach us that mankind is lost in various places and in various ways. And even though the Lord gives three examples here, there is only really two categories of mankind. You're either lost or you're found. These three parables represent different types of people. Those represented by the parable of the lost sheep are those who are lost and they know that they're lost. And the shepherd goes and he seeks the one who is lost. The lost coin represents those who are lost and they don't know that they're lost. And the woman searches diligently for the lost coin. And finally, the son. The son represents the one who is lost and he doesn't care that he's lost. And no one looks for him. Another great truth we see in these parables is that these things that are lost are all worth finding. And they all require different methods to reach them. So there are three different reactions. The first group that represent the lost sheep, we learn that the Lord embarks upon a journey to find such a one. The people represented by the lost coin, we read that the woman who represents the Lord seeks diligently for this one. And for those who are represented by the prodigal son, and we remember that he was lost and he didn't care that he was lost, and the Lord doesn't seek after him. And we're going to consider that a little bit later when we get to that parable. So let's read in Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to look first, Don't be alarmed, because I'm going to look briefly at these parables. I'm taking in a whole chapter here. But I'm going to look first at the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, and then we get to the lost son later on. So, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Amen.
So when Jesus tells this parable, we see that two groups have gathered around him. And they are subdivided into two groups. Within those two groups, I don't want to get too complicated here, but there's the Pharisees and the scribes, and then there are the tax collectors and the sinners. Let's call them two groups for this morning. In verse 1, it said that the tax collector and the sinner, they drew near because they wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. They were genuinely interested in the words of Jesus. And we read back in chapter 5 that when Matthew, or Levi as he was called then, when he was called by Jesus, he gave a great feast. And at that feast, there were tax collectors and sinners. We also read in Luke chapter 5 that there were Pharisees at that feast as well. And they were referred to as their Pharisees. The Pharisees of the tax collectors and the sinners. Meaning that Matthew and his friends were under the authority of these Pharisees, under their rule. Or to put it in a way that we Irish might understand, they were in their parish. So these tax collectors and these sinners seem to be assigned a Pharisee as their teacher. And instead of taking these sinners under their wing, they despise them and they look down upon them. I don't know if they were in competition with other Pharisees. But if they were, and when men get in situations like this, it's all about numbers, isn't it? And these Pharisees were not willing to relinquish their numbers to Jesus. It seems like the tax collector and the sinner were hungry for spiritual food that they weren't receiving from their own leaders. The scribes and the Pharisees, on the other hand, were not here to hear Jesus. They were here to murmur and complain about him. Someone has said that they grumbled the gospel. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They grumbled the gospel. It was the truth. They were losing their numbers. They were grumbling because in spite of the fact that they despised these people, it was still their flock dwindling away. The Pharisees taught the letter of the law. They hypocritically presented themselves as righteous and upright. But the truth is that the Pharisee couldn't keep the law either. The scribe couldn't keep the law either. In our study, in our men's study on a Friday night, we're looking at Luke chapter 11. And the Lord Jesus pronounces a woe on the lawyers, or the scribes, as they're also called. And he says, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burden with one of your fingers." They were hypocrites. Turn, please, to Matthew chapter 11. And keep your finger in Luke chapter 15. We're going to go right back. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. And the Lord Jesus speaking, he says, "But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, "Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." But wisdom is justified by her children." The Pharisees played the flute. They told the people when to keep festivals, when to celebrate. But the common man, the tax collector and the sinner, they didn't respond. The Pharisees called for the people to mourn, to obey rules and regulations and heavy loads and laws. But the common man refused to bear their religious burdens. When God's man, John the Baptist, came, they had a problem with him and they called him demon-possessed. And when the Lord Jesus came, they called him a glutton and a wine bibber. Whatever that means. I think I can almost understand what it means. It's a new word for me. But those who refuse to succumb to this outward empty righteousness of the Pharisees were despised and rejected by them. Jesus had a different approach to the tax collector and the sinner. The Bible tells us that when the people heard Jesus, they made this comment about him. They said, "He speaks as one having authority." Yet his teaching was contrary to the teaching of the scribe, to the teaching of the Pharisee. We looked briefly last week at the Beatitudes and we looked at how it's not the outward physical act that is the sin, although it is a sin in itself, but it's what is in the heart that drives that sin, that causes that sin to happen. It goes beyond just simply the physical act. And we see that the Lord Jesus demands a response from the heart. Elsewhere, we're warned that the heart can deceive us. And Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but it's what comes out of him that makes him unclean. Those things which are in the heart. I'm sure you've heard people use this little phrase, "The heart wants what the heart wants." And people use that phrase to justify all sorts of things today. Jesus warns that out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. And if we perform a serious self-examination, we will conclude, and we will, if we're honest with ourselves, that our heart can easily lead us astray. Rational thought goes out the window when you're in love, or so I'm told. Even worse when love goes wrong, when there's jealousy and betrayal and hurt and anger. These two groups were both sinners. These two groups both had a heart problem. The difference is that the group called sinners and tax collectors came to Jesus looking for a solution to the problem. The sinner was attracted to Jesus because they wanted the problem dealt with. They wanted a remedy. The voice of their Pharisee, their teacher, didn't suffice. They needed something different. They came to Jesus because they wanted to hear his voice. We're still in verse 1. Don't worry, I'll move on pretty quickly. They wanted to hear his voice. The Pharisee and the scribe, they wanted to silence his voice. In their self-righteousness, they'd never confessed their sin, nor were they prepared to accept their responsibility, it seems. The tax collector and the sinner, they likely hated the Pharisee and the scribe just as much as they were hated. They see the hypocrisy in their lives, passing judgment, meanwhile failing to act with kindness and love towards their fellow man. Secondly, not only did they despise and reject these sinners, but they despised and rejected Jesus. Luke records that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he went into the synagogue and he took the scroll and he read from the prophet Isaiah. And from that very day, they tried to kill him. They despised and they rejected Jesus. So Jesus tells them these three parables. And the word parable, let me explain that first. It comes from the Greek, and I know that my Greek will be tested here because we have a Greek speaker among us. But parabole is the original word, and it literally means throwing bole alongside para, which means to throw alongside. And by extension, meaning a comparison or an illustration or an analogy. And it was a name given by the Greeks to an illustration or to a form of a brief or a fictional narrative. And that's exactly the way the Lord Jesus uses a parable, as an illustration or a fictional narrative. And when Jesus uses a parable, it was to place something known beside something unknown. Something known physically against something unknown spiritually. And Jesus uses these parables which would point out those things which were not ordinarily obvious. They were earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. And in chapter 3, he speaks of this parable of the lost sheep. Let's just look at it again very briefly. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" I don't know a lot about sheep or farming, and I realize I'm in Wexford now, and I'm going to meet farmers all around me, and they're going to correct me. So I had to go to Google to find out a few things about sheep, because I don't know anything about them really. But I did find some interesting facts, and I'll just give you the highlights here. They do not prey on other animals. They're herbivores. Lambs can walk just minutes after they're born, but they're often dependent on their mother for up to 6 months in their lives. Not only can a sheep recognize 50 other faces of other sheep, but they can also recognize human faces. Sheep experience stress or isolation and show signs of depression similar to those that humans show by hanging their heads and avoiding positive action. Sheep are very gentle animals, and they were among the first animals ever to be domesticated. Sheep have many natural predators, like coyotes and wolves and foxes and bears and dogs and eagles and bobcats and mountain lions, etc. So there's more than that in the list. Sheep are vulnerable to predators because they're basically defenseless and have no means of protecting themselves. Sheep never walk in a straight line. They won't drink flowing water, knowing that they could potentially fall in and drown. And that gave me a whole new perspective on Psalm 23, which says, "He leads me beside still waters." When they realize they've strayed, they sit down and they cry out as if calling for help. And that reminded me of Peter, when the Lord calls him to walk on the water and Peter starts sinking. And he prays the shortest prayer that we have in the Bible, "Save me." Maybe a short prayer, but was an effective one, wasn't it? Some prominent men in the Bible were shepherds. Abel was a shepherd. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Moses was a shepherd. King David was once a shepherd boy. And we see particularly in the lives of Abraham and Jacob that their wealth was counted by the amount of animals they had, which included their sheep. But it was a lowly profession. It was reserved for the lowest in society, and it was looked down upon by the religious leaders. If you were a shepherd, it was a dirty job. It was long hours. It was hard labor. And if the Pharisees had sheep, they likely had a hard shepherd to look after them. And the Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 that the hireling doesn't have the same affection for the sheep as the true shepherd does. The idea of a shepherd in the Old Testament is seen quite often. It's seen in Ezekiel chapter 34. The whole chapter is devoted to the fact that the spiritual leaders of Israel should shepherd their flock just like the Lord God is the good shepherd. And then we have Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. And probably the most fitting verse that matches these verses in the New Testament is the one we find in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sheep took his eyes off the shepherd. He wandered and he strayed, and it seemed like the right way to go. Just like the prodigal, it seemed like there were green pastures in front of him until he discovered that he was lost. The Lord doesn't specify how far the sheep strayed or how long his journey took. He simply points out the fact that the sheep had strayed. Before I came to Christ, I didn't know that I was lost. I used to think I was in control because I prided myself on my ability to live an independent life. I'm a person who likes order and structure in my life, and I understand that to be out of control is chaos and confusion. To lose control is to lose your sanity, is it not? But for us to say, I'm not lost because I'm in control, is the wrong answer. It's only when the good shepherd is in control that we're on the right track. Only when he leads the way, only when he guides the sheep. The sheep, while looking for sustenance, had just simply wandered astray. It can so easily happen. A sheep going astray usually boils down to stupidity. When a sheep goes astray, it just sits down, cries out until its rescuer comes. And more important in this story, the sheep going astray and acknowledging its lost condition, more important is the concern of the shepherd. He's the one that notices that the sheep has gone astray. One that should be in the fold, one that belongs in the fold, is not there anymore. And he takes it upon himself to launch a rescue mission. If you can say today that he found me because I cried out to him, praise the Lord. Finding the lost sheep seems to be a higher priority for the Lord than the ones that are already found. And what was the good shepherd doing while he was looking for the sheep? Well, I think the answer is that he was crying out too. And the reason I say that is because we read in John chapter 10. And I know you can finish this verse for me. We read in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice. Exactly. It says more than that. It says, he calls his own sheep by name. John chapter 10 and verse 3. Do you know someone like this? Do you know someone who is crying out to the Lord looking for answers? Is that you? If it is, well, maybe you need to pause for a moment and listen. Listen for the voice of the shepherd. He's calling you today. We often say that believing in him means putting our full trust in him. And if we do that, the good shepherd will place us on his shoulders and carry us all the way home. Let's read verses 8 to 10. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost." Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I could give you many illustrations of things that are lost. When we lose something like our keys or our phone or a wallet, we tear the house apart. You know, sometimes even the husband rejoices when the wife loses her favorite earring, because the house gets hoovered from top to bottom. And all he has to do is sit there and look concerned. The thing about a lost coin or any other inanimate object is that it doesn't know that it's lost. It's oblivious to its condition. The action of the woman in this parable tells us that this coin that is lost is precious and that it's worth finding. It reminds us of that verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, which tells us that you have great worth in the sight of God. It says, "He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Some people simply don't know that they're lost. You know, I think about the intellectual. The intellectual, looking at the Bible for answers, doesn't know that he's lost. He's using his intelligence and believes himself to be on some sort of a noble quest for truth. And generally, people who don't know they're lost consider themselves to be good people. They don't know that they're lost because they don't know that they're sinners. It's a difficult reality to face, isn't it? It's not taught in mainstream. Religion and theology have been removed from schools. It's already gone from the workplace. It was never in Hollywood in any kind of a supportive way. And if they tip their hat to any theology, it's only so they can make money. But usually it is a watered-down version of the truth, a version of God's word that leaves people more confused and with more questions than answers. Please don't watch Russell Crowe's portrayal of Noah. You'll be lost. When we discuss the things of God with the unsaved, it's quite acceptable for them to say, "Who can really know God? Who really knows what happens when you die?" We're called to be merciful with those who doubt. They don't know that they're lost. In the first parable, the Lord is asking the Pharisees to identify with the plight of the sheep, a profession they never would have considered. In this parable, he's asking them to identify with the plight of a woman. The blood must be boiling at this point. To say that they got angry when they heard the words of the Lord is an understatement. The woman in the story represents our seeking Savior. The coin represents the lost sinner, and the lamp represents the light of the Word of God. The Word that finds the lost. The Word that reveals the truth to the lost, that they can be found. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The woman seeks until she finds. You know, that tells me that God's pursuit of the lost is not fruitless. "All that the Father has given me will come to me," are the words of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost with the same diligence as we see in this woman and in this example. The lost coin, it may be lost, but it has the same value that it did before it was lost. The coin's value is not lost. It is the coin's function that's lost. When restored, it will be set, just like we are set. And we are told in Ephesians chapter 2, unto good works that he has prepared in advance, that we should walk in them when we are restored. And the condition of the coin is what we might call neutral. The sheep was in potential danger. The prodigal, we'll discover, was in distress. There was nothing for the coin. In fact, it was lost in familiar surroundings. It was in the house. Can a person be involved in the normal things of life, just going about their business, and still be lost? Can a person be in the house? Can a person be in the church among God's people, listening to God's word, and still be lost? We don't know. Even worse, they don't know. They're unaware of their condition. The one who is lost and doesn't know it needs to be saved just as much as the one who's lost and does know that they're lost. The woman lights a lamp and shines the light. The word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Moreover, if God is looking for you, he will find you. We're not told in this story, but what do you think the woman did when she found the lost coin? You know, well, I think the answer is obvious. I think she picked it up and restored it to its rightful place. What does God do for you and me when he finds us? Same answer, isn't it? He picks us up and he restores us to our rightful place. I'm reminded of the paralyzed man that they brought to Jesus. And remember, they had to burst open the roof and let him down through the roof so he could see Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus says to him, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven." He doesn't say man. He doesn't say boy. He doesn't say fellow or citizen. He says son. He picks him up and he restores him to his rightful place as a child of God. You know, the church of God is incomplete. Paul tells the Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." That day hasn't happened yet. The Lord Jesus is still building his church, still seeking to save the lost. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will build my church, and he will build it until it is complete." And among those who belong to that church are those who will be lost and they didn't know it. Lost and they did know it. But when they repented and they responded to the light of God, they were found. And when they are found, when they're both found, the lost sheep and the lost coin, there's rejoicing. There's a celebration because they have been restored. When the lost sinner responds to the call of God, when the lost sinner responds to the light of God, there's rejoicing in heaven. Do we need to change our vision of God? Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that God is pleased when we exercise our faith in him. It tells us if we live a life of faith, he is not ashamed to be called our God. He is not ashamed to associate with us. And when we repent, there is rejoicing in heaven. Finally, the lost son. And we're going to go very briefly through the last parable, which begins in verse 11. Verse 11 to verse 24. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me,' so that he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servant, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." You know, if you want a more in-depth sermon on the prodigal son, Chris Steadman gave us that way back in August of last year. God Who Restores was the title of his message. And if you want a copy of that, come to me later. I can get you a copy of his message. But we're just going to skim over the surface as we did with the others. But this son was lost, and he knew he was lost. The sheep respond to the call of God. The coin was found because it was illuminated by the light of God. And the son was lost because he wanted to be lost. And we said earlier the major difference in this parable that was no one went looking for the son. And there was one thing that the son was not. He was not, and maybe he prided himself on this fact, he was not a hypocrite like his brother. He wasn't going to live a fake life like his brother. He wanted to live it up. He thought, "I want to have fun." If Cyndi Lauper had been in the charts, and if girls just want to have fun, he just wanted to have fun too. You have to be of a certain vintage to appreciate that too. So he goes to his father and he says, "I wish you were dead." Asking for his father's inheritance in that culture is equal to saying, "I wish you were dead. I wish you didn't exist." How many people in our world today do we know like that? "I wish God didn't exist," they say. And just like the prodigal, they live their lives as if God doesn't exist. Doing things which they know that their father would disapprove of. The son responds neither to the call nor to the light. These are things that he would have no doubt experienced in the home of his righteous father. And why do I say that? I say that because he knew the way back. That's why no one went looking for him. He knew the way back. He spent a lifetime in the presence of his righteous father. He knew how to come back. For the prodigal, the world looked attractive until it revealed its ugly self. The father allowed him to go that sin might be defeated in his life. There was a man in the church of Corinth, and Paul says about this man that such was his immorality that it's not even named among the Gentiles. This person in the church was sinning worse than the Gentiles because he had his father's wife. And Paul says to the church, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Hand him back over to the world to cause him to come to his senses and see the error of his ways." When the prodigal wanted to go, the father let him go. What is the remedy for this lost soul? Well, when men and women want to be lost, it'll take a crisis for them to be found. God allows a crisis. God allows this young man to hit rock bottom for him to come to his senses and see the error of his ways, to bring him back to himself. And that's exactly what happens here in verse 17. He says, when he came to himself, it wasn't until he came to himself that he realized he'd gone astray. He realized he had already been in the place of blessing, the place of abundance. Even his father's hired servants had bread enough and to spare. Do you pray for the safety of your children? Of course you do. We all do. We pray that they'll be safe. And we pray for the welfare and the protection. We never pray for tragedy or despair or hunger or homelessness. Oftentimes we don't recognize the form in which the blessing comes. I'm going to repeat an earlier statement when we said that it's only when the good shepherd is in control that we're on the right track. He will answer your prayer according to his will. We see rejoicing in the story of the prodigal son too. And someone has said that the parable of the lost sheep represents a 1% loss. The parable of the lost coin represents a 10% loss. And the parable of the lost son represents a 50% loss. Well, I'm going to disagree with that someone, especially on the last one, because we know when you do eventually listen to Christ's message, that the other son was just as lost. The parable of the lost son represents a 100% loss. And yet the Lord restores. In some ways we might equate the lost sheep with the lost son. Both were lost and both knew that they were lost. And the brother with the lost coin, both were lost and neither of them knew that they were lost. The father calls the other son who was angry to celebrate the return of the prodigal. And he calls upon him to change his ways and rejoice with his brother. When I was looking at Luke chapter 15, I really could see myself in all three of these parables, to be honest. I was once lost, crying out to God for answers. I once applied my intellect to my search for God and answer for my spiritual condition. When I picked up the Bible to read it first, I was looking for mistakes, I was looking for errors, I was looking for some way that I could say, I can put this thing away. And just like the lost son, I spent many years going my own way, doing my own thing, and maybe you too see yourself in all three of these examples. Do you need to know that he is a seeking Savior who will bring whatever is necessary into your life to lead you back to him? Or do you see God as a judge who's continually angry with you? And turning to him means a life devoid of fun and excitement. Do you need to change your vision of God today? The Pharisee and the scribe did. The sinner and the tax collector did. Are you that lost sheep? He will find you and he will carry you home. Are you the lost coin? He will retrieve you and restore you. Are you the lost son? He's waiting for you to come to your senses and to return of your own free will. And because there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Be that repentant one today. Can we pray?
Amen.
Father, we thank you for this time spent in your word this morning, Lord, and we realize that when we look at the parables that we could be accused of putting our own interpretation upon them because they are for interpretation. But we pray, Lord, that your voice was heard this morning, not the voice of the speaker. And Lord, that you would just prick our hearts, Lord. Help us to see those areas in our lives where we can just turn around, Maybe there's things we need to repent of, Lord. If there's any here lost this morning, Lord, we know that you are seeking them, looking for them, and will find them. We take comfort in that, Lord, for you are a seeking, a searching, and a saving Savior.
Amen.
So, Father, as we consider these things and as we leave this place, we just pray, Lord, that you would help us to mull these over in our minds, these truths, and just be honest with you, O Lord, as to where we stand and where we belong. In Jesus' name.
Amen.